Please, if you would, keep your Bible open there to Psalm 51, or Genesis, or Romans 3. You may have noticed a few things, maybe some things a little bit different now that we've switched hymn books. You'll notice more references to the Psalms than we've seen in the past. When we sing the Psalms, some things in the Psalms may be a little bit surprising and even shocking to you. Take, for example, what we sang here this morning. False and faithless are my foes, from O Jehovah, hear my words. In their mouth no truth is found, deadly are the words they speak, all their thoughts with sin abound. Bring, O God, their plans to naught. Hold them guilty in thy sight. For against thee and thy law, they have set themselves to fight. Now, this is language that we don't always find in a lot of our hymns, and certainly in our modern gospel songs. Am I right? There's other language in this song, verse 3, in thy fullness of thy grace, to thy house I will repair, bowing toward thy holy place, in thy fear to worship there. Lead me in thy righteousness, let my foes assail in vain, lest my feet be turned aside, make thy way before me plain. We've mentioned before that in an awful lot of our modern songs, hymns, and so forth, we don't have foes. But if you sing the Psalms, you'll find out a lot about foes. You'll find out that you actually have them if you sing the Psalms. So I trust that, I'm so grateful that John chose this song here this morning, because we want to expose you as a congregation more and more to the Psalms, if you will. They are God's hymn book, if you will. Doesn't mean that we can't sing other things, but we might as well sing what he has already given to us to sing. Can't imagine why not. As we sing these songs, psalms, you may find things that are shocking to you. Let me just say this as your pastor. If you find the psalms shocking, then there is a problem with the pulpit. There's a problem with me as a pastor. Yes, some things will be surprising, perhaps, but if things are said in the scriptures about God and about how he operates in this world, you want to say, oh, I don't want to believe in a God like that, then your pastor is not really preaching the full counsel of God to you. The scriptures judge the pastor and not the other way around, for sure. One other brief word, too. I sent out an email last night. Some of you were perhaps surprised to see me here this morning. I'll be teaching in a Bible Institute being started by a young pastor in Schuylkill County. I'll be teaching there this afternoon. And my topic is on the history of the church, if you will. Of course, we're not going to handle all of that in about 45 minutes or so. But my point will be that civilization has only been made possible in a human sense by the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is, if you don't have the Church of Jesus Christ to first demonstrate civilization, you won't have civilization at all. I believe this is easily demonstrable throughout history. Think of civilization for a moment. Civilization has to do with being civil towards each other. Civilization has to be how you interact with other people other than yourself. How can that be demonstrated? It's demonstrated through the assembly that Christ established. Think about it. An assembly is people interacting with one another. They show in the assembly how to do this. The assembly that's supposed to meet demonstrates to the wider world how believers, how people are supposed to act one towards another. This is one of the pernicious things that has happened since the closing down of churches. We now have no, or an attempted anyway, to have no demonstration of civilization. We can all, of course, be civil without the church. Well, that hasn't happened in history. And we seek to demonstrate that this afternoon. Not to give you all of that, but if you want to know more about that, see me, or you can see the email that we sent out earlier. Well, this morning, we're going to deal with lies and liars. Now, why this topic? I don't know. Anybody felt lied to recently? Like in the last maybe 14, 15 months? Like how about 14 days to slow the spread type lie about Neil Ferguson telling us that, well, being off by a factor of 25 in terms of the danger of COVID-19, off by a factor of 25. Anybody remember 3.4% mortality rate? Anybody remember that one? You know, that's been so long ago, we probably don't even remember it anymore. I remember that one. 3.4% mortality rate for this one. We better shut down civilization. In fact, I've spent some time thinking about this recently, and I can't think of one thing that I've been told, not one. And this is one of the reasons, as John mentioned, that we have a Q&A after a sermon. But I'm going to say something. I don't think it'll shock too many of you. I can't think of one time with this whole COVID-19 thing has happened that I've been told the truth by the media and by the so-called scientific experts. I can't think of one single truth I've been told. I've been thinking about this for weeks. If you know of one, there's a time afterwards and you can certainly correct me if you'd like. I can't think of one time. Now, that's quite a statement to be able to say. And I wish I wouldn't have to say it. This morning, liars and their lies, identifying both. Now, one of the things that I'm extremely concerned about is this thing that's called a vaccination. I wouldn't be addressing this if I didn't think that it was an actual threat to the physical lives of people sitting in this auditorium right now. There was one time when I was thinking about this that I wanted to bring up a lot of statistics. But I don't think I have to do that anymore. The evidence is out there and it's everywhere. And what is terrifying to me, quite frankly, is the evidence of miscarriages and problems with women, pregnant women. This, I don't mind telling you, I'm terrified by this. But am I all that surprised? This being promoted by people who believe in limiting the population, believing that there's too many people in this world. My friends, that is pernicious and wicked. Do we understand that the first command given to people? Now, God did the first command that God gave was not to people, was let there be light, right? But the first command given to people was fill this earth up with people. Do we get that? Do we just kind of look over that as something from the Old Testament and we don't have to worry about it? Because that was then. But you'll recall that exact same command was given to Noah when he emerged from the ark. How in the world can I as a pastor sit quietly by while people who hate Christ and hate people tell us how to be healthy? I can't do it. Now, this is not me like wanting to get involved in something I don't want to get involved. This is your pastor saying to you, that there are people who want to destroy you, and they have white coats and they have MD degrees after their names. Understand it, my friends. Lies, liars and their lies, identifying both. Let me let you know from the beginning where I'm coming from here. This is from John Frame, quoted in Dr. Fugate's book on the Christian worldview. He says this. He says, the only way to find truth is to bow before God's authoritative scripture. Do you hear what he said? The only way. Only way? The only way to find truth is to bow before God's authoritative scripture. The very essence of knowledge is to bring our thoughts into agreement with God's revealed word. Thinking God's thoughts after him is to be the rule not only in narrowly religious matters, but in every sphere of human life. Let's stop there for a moment. What do we say in the modern context, right? The Bible's good for getting us to heaven, but when it comes to science and history and everything else, we'll let the pagans take care of that. Well, what do you think the pagans are going to do with science and history? What do you think they're going to do? And he goes on to say, every sphere of human life, history, science, psychology, sociology, literary criticism, business, sports. Sports? Okay, we don't usually talk about that from the pulpit. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. My friends, you're going to think I'm giving social commentary here, but it's my job to tell you the truth. And the way we're going, we're not going to have men's and women's sports here in about 10 years. It's going to be men's sports and tranny sports. Have you been paying attention? The Bible speaks to this. Family life, worship, politics, economics, education, counseling, journalism. God calls us to presuppose him in all our thinking. This means that we must regard his revealed truth as more important and more certain than any other and find in it the norms or criteria that all other knowledge must meet. And this is where I'm coming from here this morning when I'm talking about lies and liars. I'm talking about comparing everything that we see and hear to the revealed truth of Scripture. And that's our starting point. It must be that. If that's not our starting point, let me ask you, where is it? If you're not going to start with a revealed world of word, what are you going to think? What are you going to start with? Your own ability to reason properly? One of the things I'll be talking about this afternoon as I talk about the spread of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'll be talking about a missionary by the name of John Payton. I don't even know if I'm saying his name correctly. I believe I am. P-A-T-O-N. Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides cannibals. Yes, cannibals. Let's talk about reason for a second. If we're going to reject the scriptures, let's talk about our ability to reason. One of the things that Payton ran into as a missionary were people who ate each other. I was having a conversation earlier this morning, and we'll be talking about this afternoon. Now, when you grow up in a society where you eat other people, what is a reasonable thing to do when you're going to have a big celebration? What's the reasonable thing? Think about it. You do the reasonable thing. You go out and you kill other people and eat them. That's reasonable in that society. And how can you argue with something like that? If you decide that the scriptures are irrelevant. I have this, I'm a fan of movies somewhat and stories. I'm perhaps a bigger fan of skits. Somebody should do a movie or a skit of, instead of John Payton, Scottish missionary who loved Christ and who God used to convert the cannibals, instead of sending John Payton to that island, those islands, let's consider sending Richard Dawkins and Neil deGrasse Tyson, and perhaps bring Christopher Hitchens back from the dead, and let them go to the cannibals and explain how they should begin living. The conversation would go something like this. I really don't think you guys should kill and eat each other. Thank you for your thoughts. We think we should. We've been doing this for a long time. Well, I don't think you should. We think we should. And without the solid rock of the Word of God, how are you even going to speak to this issue? How are you going to do it? We must start with the Scriptures. And we must end with the Scriptures. To keep it somewhat simple, what is a lie and who is a liar? A lie is a deliberate misstatement of reality. Deliberate. Sometimes people mistake things, not deliberately. We don't normally consider that to be a lie. A liar is a person who makes deliberate misstatements of reality, either positively or negatively. By negatively, I mean sometimes you can leave certain facts out, give the wrong impression, and still tell a lie. 3 points we want to make this morning. I want to make the points first from Scripture. We're going to spend a lot of time in various Scriptures this morning. And then we want to go to see how these points are demonstrated in the first lie that was ever told there in the Garden of Eden. Number one, a liar is impossible to identify if we first do not recognize the authority of the one true God. If you and I don't recognize the authority of the one true God, how are we ever going to recognize a lie? Because if we don't have the authority of the one true God, my friends, all we have is somebody's opinion at some point down the road. Number two, this is critical. Liars often begin by telling lies about the one or ones to whom they are speaking. Oftentimes, when someone's setting you up for a lie, they tell lies about you. It's called, you know the word, flattery. Do you know how much more easy it is to lie to a flattered person than a person who you didn't flatter? Who you didn't build up with lies first? That's number two. Liars often begin by telling lies about the one or the ones to whom they are speaking. And then number three, our defense against liars and lies is to fear the word of the Lord. That's our defense. Now see, oftentimes what we say is, well, when someone makes a statement like what we've been told, the whole COVID thing, we have to wait, we have to wait, we have to wait, wait, wait. Well, for how long, first of all? And can we tell at the beginning, when we're being lied to, that it's a lie? Can we tell that at the beginning, or do we have to wait for all the evidence? I'm going to say this morning that you and I, if we know the Scriptures and we're determined to obey them, we'll be able to identify the lies often before the evidence follows. But we have to know the word of the Lord. Number one, a liar is impossible to identify if we first do not recognize the authority of the one true God. It's interesting to me. Turn with me to 1 John. This is intriguing. 1 John, you know, John is called the beloved disciple. He's the one that uses the word father a lot more than the other writers of the Scriptures. He uses another word far more than any of the other writers do. You know what that word is? Some of you know what it is. That word is liar. In 1 John He mentions it again and again. And he identifies liars as people who deny certain aspects about God. Did you hear what I said? He recognizes liars as people who do not recognize the God of Scripture. That's where John begins. Listen to what he says. 1 John 3:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And every time that John mentions liar, he's going to be referencing God or Christ somewhere in his statement. That's his first one. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is a Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And then 1 John 5:10. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You see what's happening here? We have a description of what a liar is. And John is very clear. If you do not believe what God has said about himself and about his Son, you are in the liar category, according to John. And John is not, I mean, let's face it, he was called the beloved disciple. He uses the word love an awful lot in his writings. His love is towards Christ and towards his neighbor. And if we don't believe God, you're not loving God and you're not loving your neighbor. If you don't believe in what he says about himself. A liar is impossible to identify if we first don't recognize the authority of the one true God. Number two, liars often begin by telling lies about the one to whom they are speaking. Turn with me this time to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, not this far from 1 John. 2 Peter 2. Let's back up a little bit, talking about false teachers. This is verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried away by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, what do they say? How do they get their message out? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. That phrase, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, what are they doing there? They're speaking words of vanity, emptiness, to the people that they're trying to deceive, because it makes it easier to deceive a person who thinks of themselves as someone who's great, who's honorable. And who should I listen to? Since I already know I'm great and honorable, when someone else recognizes my greatness, they must be telling the truth. Do you see how easy it is? If you and I do not know the scriptures and do not know what the scriptures say about us, we will be the more easily deceived, my friends. We'll think of ourselves much more highly than we ought to think. And we'll set ourselves up for deception when someone else comes along and recognizes our greatness. It's a flattery thing. Jude does the same thing. We don't have time to read it, but Jude says the same thing. Now, I remember one time a young man was speaking to me, and this young man I suspected was not a good person. And he and I were having a conversation. And I knew something was wrong when he said, "Hey, you know what? So great," he said, "to speak to a Joel saint, a true legend." I might be a lot of things. Between you and me, I'm no legend. For anyone who's doubting or questioning that. Yeah, I had to know at that moment, this guy's got a real problem. This guy's trying to deceive somebody. This guy's a liar. This guy is speaking swelling words of vanity, if you will. Well, Jude says this, we won't turn to it. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." That's what they're doing. That's what they have to do. Remember last week we studied Naboth? Do you remember how they wound up getting him killed? Exactly. It was flattery. It sure was. Yeah. They got him to sit in front of everybody like he was a great person, and then when they got him in front of everyone, then they attacked him and destroyed him. My friends, liars often begin by telling lies about the ones to whom they are speaking. It's a classic case. So, number three, our defense against liars and lies is to fear the word of the Lord. This is our defense. I can't emphasize it enough. If we don't fear the word of God, how are we going to identify these people who tell lies? This is from John chapter 17. Turn with me there if you would. John 17. We're back to John again. John was obsessed with truth. My friends, if you're obsessed with truth, you will be a warrior against lies. But if you're okay with lies, then you're really not all that concerned with the truth. Amen? John couldn't stay away from this topic. John 17 and verse 13. "But now I come to you," this is Christ in his prayer, "and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Take note of that. We'll get back to that. "Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Stop there for a moment. John is not saying your word is true. Please don't let your eyes glaze over at this point, please. He's saying your word is truth. In other words, if you want truth, you have to start with the sanctifying word of God. Your word is truth. Can we say that about anything else in the world, my friends? Can we say that the history book that you have in your hands, or not in your hands, is truth? Can we say the science book is truth? The economics textbook, definitely not that one, in most modern cases. When John is making the statement here, or Christ is making the statement, and John is recording it, he's making a broad statement that excludes every other competitor to truth. He's saying the exclusive source of truth is God's word. There are other things that are true. There is nothing else that is truth. Now, what does this have to do to say with our defense against lies, liars, and lies, is to fear the word of the Lord? Well, look what John is saying here. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christ is saying there that at the point that they received God's word, at that point, the world hated them. And so his disciples have a choice to make. Am I going to be loved by the world? Or am I going to be loved by Christ? Am I going to go along with the liars? Or am I going to go along with the truth? And Jesus Christ here is making a contrast between those who believe his word and those who don't, the world. Our defense against liars and liars is to fear the word of the Lord. Now, very quickly, these 3 points go to Genesis 3. Very quickly. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go point by point and see how this worked out in the first lie that was ever told. Or the first recorded lie, if you will. A liar is impossible to identify if we first do not recognize the authority of the one true God. I don't even almost need to say this, right? All that really happens when the serpent comes to Eve, so all he really does is the authority of the one true God is now exchanged for the authority of the one true snake. My friends, if you don't want to believe God, then go ahead and believe snakes, because you might as well. That's what she does. The authority of the one true God is subverted for the authority of the snake. But it doesn't stop with the snake. Number two, liars often begin by telling lies about the one or whom's, about the one they're speaking. A little bit of flattery here. The woman says in verse 2 of chapter 3, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, or shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, it's just this far away from you. Eve, you get to be God. What a lie. Eve never is going to be God. This is a classic thing. Almost every commercial, there's one way we need to defend against this stuff. Almost every sales pitch ever has two words in it someplace. Not everyone. Many do. Two words. Those words are picture yourself, right? Picture yourself in this new thing. Go the whole way. Picture yourself in this new car. Well, picture yourself with the payments. Eve, picture yourself as God. Eve, you can be God. The liar is telling a lie, not only to Eve, but about Eve. Number three, our defense against liars and lies is the fear of the word of the Lord. This is the one that I think is almost the most obvious. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What are we seeing here? At this point, Eve has no fear of the word of the Lord at all. Not now. The serpent has convinced Eve that she is capable of making this decision apart from the revealed word of God. The locus of authority has moved from the revealed word of God to Eve. And at this point, she's not fearing the word of the Lord at all. At this point, it's the word of the Lord, whatever. I'm Eve, I can make this decision. This is where liars operate, my friends. Get us away from the scriptures. Get us to make our own decision apart from the scriptures, and you know what? We're finished. We're finished. We're toast. We are now an official dumpster fire at this moment, just like Eve. Much more could be said this morning about this, but these three points I wanted to make. A liar is impossible to identify if we first do not recognize the authority of the one true God. Liars often begin by telling lies about the one or ones to whom they are speaking. And number three, our defense against liars and lies is to fear the word of the Lord. Much more could be said, but we'll leave it there for now. Shall we pray? Lord God, you've given us your word. It's truth. Forgive us for not believing it. And renew us, O Lord. Light a fire under us that we strictly wish to embrace your truth and go to war against all that goes to war against you and your Son and your Word. May that characterize us, we pray. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.